This is session number 23 of the Gospel according to John. We come to chapter 3 and the famous verse 16. Now quickly, I just want to explain verses 16 through 21. I always thought it was Jesus Christ speaking, that he's continuing to speak to Nicodemus, verses 16 to 21. And it's possible it is. However, it's also possible that Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus ends in verse 15, and that verses 16 through 21 are John the Apostle's further commentary on Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus. This happens throughout the Gospel, where John will be writing a historical event, and then he'll add extra commentary as the writer who's writing this Gospel years after the event. The reason why I say it might not be Jesus speaking is just because of the tense change. In verse 14 and 15, it's talking about Jesus going to the cross as a future event. But then in verse 16, all of a sudden it changes to a past tense event. And I remember the first time that I thought about this, I was actually listening to the Bible on audio. And as I was listening to it, when it came to verse 16, all of a sudden I was like, whoa, that sounds like somebody else talking. That doesn't sound like Jesus is continuing his conversation. Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus is all flowing in the same tenses. And why would all of a sudden he jump to past tense in verse 16? And I just thought, wow, that actually sounds like that's John now writing commentary on the conversation and expounding further what Jesus was talking to Nicodemus about. And it's interesting, when I ran it by one of my good friends and brothers in Christ who has good understanding in the scriptures, I said, hey, brother, it sounds like verse 16 to 21 actually might be John commenting. He said, yeah, no, 2 years ago, he said that I was reading, I thought the exact same thing. So he thought the same thing. And then I looked it up online, and it turns out that there are two schools of thought. I didn't even know this, but that some people think it's Jesus speaking and other people say, no, it's John's commentary. So I'm just throwing it out there. The more I look at it, the more I really think this is John's commentary, that he's adding this later. This is not Jesus Christ speaking to Nicodemus. However, I want to make this point. Whether Jesus spoke these things to Nicodemus or whether it was John writing it later, either way, what we're about to read, verses 16 to 21, this passage, these words that we're about to read, these are powerful. This is a powerful passage of Scripture. And either way, these words are inspired by the Holy Ghost. I mean, this is the Holy Ghost, whether it was Jesus Christ speaking it to Nicodemus or whether it's John writing it later. This is powerful right here. And so let's read it. Verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So verses 16 to 17, it's clear the revelation that the reason why God gave his only begotten Son was because he so loved the world. And this passage overthrows any concept of a hyper-Calvinism or Calvinism that teaches that God only gave Christ for the elect. No, right here, it's very clear, God so loved the world, that's everybody, that he gave his only begotten Son. So if he gave his only begotten Son because of his love for the world, then he obviously gave his only begotten Son for everybody in the world, which is why in 1 John chapter 2, it says in verse 1 and 2 that Jesus Christ is the propitiation for our sins. He's talking to believers. But then he says, and not for our sins only, not only for believers, but for the sins of the whole world. Jesus Christ died for the sins of the whole world. Romans 5, Paul says that Christ died for the ungodly, that God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Now this verse can preach. You can preach this verse. There's a million ways to preach this verse. I've heard them say the gospel in a nutshell right here. G, God, O, only, S, Son, P, perish, E, everlasting, L, life. God, only, Son, perish, everlasting, life. Right? There it is. God gave his only begotten Son. If you believe in him, you won't perish, but you can have everlasting life. Christ, if you will, perished. He died for us so that we don't have to perish. He didn't actually perish by the true definition of the word, because he's not going into perdition, but he took our place. He was our ransom. And so this amazing truth of what God gave, again, you're seeing a true definition of love, that love is, yes, an emotion. Love is, yes, a feeling, but love isn't just an emotion and just a feeling. True love is something that goes beyond emotion and feeling to the point of giving, serving, laying down your good for someone else's good. Okay, God so loved that. See, true love, he gave. And again, look at what he gave. He gave the best he had, his only begotten son. See, that's great love. See, you can give things to people and not really love them. You can give them little tiny trinkets and stuff. But when it starts coming to giving the best things you have, you're probably not giving the best things you have willingly, freely, to people that you don't love. Usually, you're going to give your best stuff to people you love. Makes sense, right? And God gave the best. Again, this was a free gift. Romans makes it very clear that this was something God did freely. He wasn't obligated to do this. He didn't have to do this. There was nobody forcing him to do this. He chose this. This was his plan. This was his will. And he did it. And the Father gave his only begotten Son. Perfect words, by the way, in the King James Bible. Unfortunately, it's ruined in most of the modern Bibles. Most of the modern Bibles say God gave his one and only Son. The problem is that's really not true. Jesus is not the one and only Son of God. Anyone who's born again is now a son of God. So God does not have one and only Son. God has many sons. In fact, Jesus died so he could bring many sons to glory. Adam was called the Son of God at the end of Luke chapter 3. So it's not his one and only Son, it's his only begotten Son. Begotten has to do with two things. First off, clearly begotten just has to do with birthed. And begotten also has to do with the firstborn inheritance. And Jesus Christ literally is the only begotten Son of God. Now, it is true, we are also begotten of God in a spiritual sense. When we're born again, we're spiritually born of God. That's true. Talks about how we've been begotten again. But when he's talking about this, there's only one human being that was physically born on this earth that was born of a woman, that actually was birthed, went through the birth canal, and came out as a baby physically. There's only one human being from the beginning of time till the end of time whose literal father was God himself. That's Jesus Christ. He is literally the only begotten Son of God. Perfect words in the King James. Unfortunately, the modern Bibles do mess it up. Only one. Adam was the Son of God. He was the direct creation of God, but he wasn't begotten of God. Adam was not born of a woman with God as his father. God just directly reached into the dust and formed him and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. So Adam was also a son of God. We're also begotten spiritually as sons of God. But when it comes to this amazing physical reality where God and man became one at that at that conception in Mary, where it was literally, God was the literal father of that seed that was put inside of Mary. And when that baby came out, he had no, you couldn't trace his DNA to any human man. There was no human living man being alive or dead that you could trace that DNA to. That was God's DNA. He's the only begotten son. It's really something special that he did. We talked about it back in chapter one, but again, just John's just revisiting this here. And it's huge. We got to get it. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And again, here's the amazing thing. Just like the serpent lifted up on the wilderness, all those people had to do was just look and believe and they'd be healed. And John says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He makes it so that anyone can have access, because the only thing required is to believe in him, to believe in the Son. Talked about earlier, believing in him. It's not just believing facts about him, but it's believing in him. Faith, 100%, entire heart, believing in Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, the one who was given by the Father for us so that we wouldn't have to perish, the one who was lifted up on the cross and became the curse for us and was made sin for us so that we don't have to perish. This is a gospel right here, and it's a great gospel. You talk about good news. If this thing is true, it is true. But I like to say this because I like to challenge people, because sometimes I think they don't really think about the gospel. They don't lay hold on the gospel. If this is true, this whole story that we're reading, this truth, if it's true, there's no greater news on planet Earth. There's no greater thing that you could lay hold of. There's no greater promotion that you could ever get, or any kind of inheritance you could gain or blessing or whatever. This is it. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world. Let me tell you, we deserve condemnation. And we rightfully are condemned. And Paul will talk extensively about this, about the law of God was given to expose our sin and to shut our mouths so that the whole world will become guilty before God. The law was given to condemn us, and we're rightfully condemned. But God didn't send his son to take the law and use that, the stones of the law, to stone us and crush us, to use the letter of the law to just carve us out, carve us to pieces and cut us up. Even though we could deserve that, and God could have rightfully done that. But because God, the true God, is gracious and long-suffering and full of mercy and goodness, abundant in goodness and truth, forgiving sins and iniquities and transgression and pardoning and having mercy to thousands of generations, because that's the character of our God, he sent his son not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Might be saved. And this is important. And I would encourage you to read the end of John chapter 17 to understand our part now as believers and how we can bring the world to Christ. Because the world can be brought to Jesus Christ. The world can be brought to faith in Christ. But Jesus, in his prayer to his Father, explains, as he's asking his Father for these requests, he's also explaining how the world can be brought to faith. And we have a key part in this. Our yielding and our submission and our obedience of being brought into what God wants to bring us into is going to be how he effectively right now reaches the world. Because Jesus Christ came and he did his part for the salvation of man. And the work is finished. But the problem is, how do we get people to come to Christ? How do we get people to come to faith in Christ? How do we get them to believe with all their hearts in who Jesus is and the great work that he did for us. The end of John 17 is going to tell us. So I'd encourage you to read that alongside with verse 17 here. Again, might not be a coincidence, verse 17 with the end of John chapter 17. Sometimes these numbers line up pretty good. So, praise the Lord. He sent him not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So now, John's going to further explain how this thing works, and then explain why some people come and why some don't. So in verse 18, he says, he that believeth on him, that's on Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son, is not condemned. Hallelujah. Romans chapter 8, right? There's therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Man, if you believe on him, your faith is on and in and of him. You're not condemned. Hallelujah. We need to lay hold on that. Man, too often we give place to condemnation in our own minds. Sometimes we give condemnation in our own hearts. John talks about it in his epistle of 1 John, about if our heart condemn us. And remember, the devil's the accuser of the brethren. His desire is to get place in your mind and get place in your heart, get place in your spirit, and bring accusations and accusations and condemnation and condemnation. And he'll use the word of God to do it. Man, the word of God, the law of God was written to bring man to condemnation. So he loves, if you read the Bible a lot, but you're not walking in the spirit, you're not continuing in faith, so to speak, man, he'll use that Bible to just bring you to condemnation. Now, I'm not talking about if you're living in sin and the Holy Ghost is reproving you of sin and trying to turn you away from that sin to Christ. Those are two different things. But the reality is, verse 18, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you're not condemned. You're not condemned. God's not condemning you anymore. Why? Because in Romans chapter 8, it tells us, and again, just what Jesus just taught to Nicodemus about the serpent being lifted up and how the Son of Man must be lifted up. Romans 8 tells us in verse 3, Paul explains this, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Okay, Jesus wasn't sinful flesh, but he was like sinful flesh. He looked like it, just looked like a regular man. God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, God sending his own Son and for sin. He sent his Son for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. It's a mouthful. You go back and you study that. Romans 8 verse 3. But what it's saying is that God made Jesus Christ sin on that cross. He took those sins in his own body and allowed that flesh of Jesus Christ to become sin for us so that God could condemn our sin in Jesus Christ's body. And he could finish our sin in Jesus Christ's body. He could destroy our sin, take away our sins in the body of Jesus Christ, because sin had to be destroyed. And so he put it. That's why Jesus took a corruptible body, a mortal body, so that he could put sin in a corruptible body and destroy sin and the body together. See, if sin can come to an end, then sin is temporary, it's not eternal. And if sin is temporary and he wants to destroy it, then he's got to put it in a temporary container, something that can be destroyed. And Jesus' flesh was something that could be destroyed. And he condemned sin in Jesus Christ's flesh. Why? So that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Amen? So when you believe in Jesus Christ, you're not condemned. Why? Because he already condemned your sin in the flesh of Jesus. And Jesus died. He went all the way to the point of blood being spilled. But here's the contrary. But he that believeth not is condemned already. You see, the reality is, apart from Jesus Christ, we're all condemned. Paul, Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3, he proves that everybody's guilty, that everybody's under sin, that all have sinned. He proves it. Proves it by the law of God. And that's God's law. Again, a lot of times people look at the law and go, ah, the law, yeah. No, that was God's law. The law is holy and just and good. You better never speak evil of God's law. Just praise the Lord that he has something better than the law, which is his son, which is himself and his grace and his salvation and his gospel. He's got something that's even bigger than the law. But the law is not evil. The law is holy and just and good. It's us. We're the ones who are evil. We're the ones who are corrupt. Sin has corrupted us, and we've all partaken of it willingly. Now, sometimes we didn't fully understand what we were doing, but we all partook of it willingly, just like Adam and Eve. Everyone that's come from Adam and Eve has partaken of it willingly. But there's one who came of Eve, but wasn't of Adam. Amen. He was of God. And he too partook of our sin willingly, but he didn't partake of sin in disobedience. He became a partaker of our sin in obedience to his Father by taking our sin upon us so our sin could be condemned once and for all. But the problem is, if you don't believe in him, if you won't believe in Jesus Christ, if you won't believe in his salvation and his gospel, if you reject that, you're condemned already. There's no hope. That's the only hope there is Jesus Christ. And so that's why John says, he that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Man, Jesus Christ came to start a new race. Adam is the head of the human race, and the head messed up, and everybody underneath him has fallen. But Jesus Christ came, and he's not of Adam. Yes, he came through a woman, but he's not of Adam. He's got different DNA. He's from heaven. He's the one that's from above. And he came down to not only be pure, holy, and harmless, and spotless, and separate from sinners, and undefiled. But he came to take our sin and to be the innocent sacrifice. God instituted a system of sacrifice where the innocent was allowed to die for the guilty, so that the guilty, the repentant guilty, I should add, might go free. And that sacrifice system was blood. There had to be death, because the wages of sin is death. And here we're reading about the great love of the great Father of heaven and earth, who gave his only begotten Son, the very best that he had, so that the very best that he had could be made sin for us, so he could finally condemn sin in the flesh. And in Romans 8, Paul explains, he that spared not his own Son. The Father didn't spare the Son, but he made him go to that cross. Jesus went willingly. He made him go to that cross and take that sin upon him, so that sin could be condemned and destroyed. And so that we, who were condemned, could now be free. He that believeth on him is not condemned. Hallelujah. Father, help us to not be brought under condemnation. Help us to continue in this great faith of this great gospel, to walk in your great Spirit that you've given, and that we would realize that we're not condemned because of Jesus. Thank you. Amen and amen.